The last 2 weeks I've been focusing on these title slides with what is called the Citadel of David. It was not built by David. It was built many hundreds of years after David had passed, some 500 years as a matter of fact. But like much of Jerusalem, these exterior walls and then some of the other stones that you'll see that are not actually in service for structures are from the time of Jesus. Built by Herod the Great. This was in the foundation stones. This area was one of his palace areas. But what we see now, you know, is only about 500 years old. And then I mentioned this morning, they recently found a coin there that had the figure of Antiochus, the fourth Epiphanes, as he is called, you know, upon that coin. And so to this day, they're still uncovering various artifacts, you know, and demonstrating that the biblical personages, of course, certainly existed and had the powers and the authorities and did the things that they are described as doing. Shifting gears then to a subject matter for this evening, it's now the third lesson in a little kind of mini-series, I guess, that we've been doing. I would guess, brethren, if you went about the world, you collected every book on the topic of anger, that it would be more books than we currently have up the street here at the Sheldon Little Branch Library, just a little bit north of the Safeway store. There's been vast amounts of literature that have addressed this raw and powerful, influential human emotion. Of all the emotions that we experience, this is certainly one of the earliest. It's certainly one of the most passionate. It can be, of course, among the most violent. It is a motivating thing. It alters our visage. It alters our behavior. I have worked with people on occasion who have very serious anger management problems, and certainly it colors their every thought. Quite literally, if you've heard the expression seeing red, I have spoken with people who say that is exactly what actually and physically happens. That I just see red. And of course, each of us comes to Christ from a different background, from a different set of circumstances. And so, unhappily, on two separate occasions, I have seen in the building on a Sunday saints arguing in the most horrifyingly inappropriate manner, just utterly losing their temper. So no matter what your background may have been, no matter how long you might have been a Christian, for all of our lives, we're going to struggle with anger. And so this will be the third in that little series that has to do with that topic. And the first, we saw that we must recognize this most powerful thing as being a good thing in and of itself. It is the only appropriate response to injustice. It is the only appropriate response when you see someone being harmed, you know, who ought not. It is a thing that God has, and we're made in His image. And so the thing in itself is even commanded in the Ephesian letter, be ye angry. But then what's the next that's added to it? And sin not. Great little six-verse sentence there. Be ye angry and sin not. So our purpose, of course, is to try to understand it and then to get the bridle on that thing, use it as we ought. I pointed out in the first lesson, anger is a learned response. We read the proverb that says so. Try not to spend time with people who are given to anger, lest you learn their ways. We, of course, recognize that it is awesomely and terribly dangerous, but that it can also be quite profitable. Anger can be a motivating force that can move you to do things that maybe, had you been a little, you know, calmer, you might not have taken on. And in that sense, is a good thing. In the second lesson, 2 weeks ago now, as we were doing the song service on the fourth Sunday of the month last week, we looked at Nehemiah and a case study of Nehemiah back in 444 B.C., 444, for fortification. Remember that little memory trick? So it's 444 B.C. In 56 days, they're able to build up the walls of Jerusalem in the face of the most irritating and even life-threatening circumstances. So what we saw, just to recap the main points, is that how Nehemiah chooses to respond First, the circumstances that made him angry. First, in faith. He's always focused first in his God and what God would have him do, not himself and how he feels. Secondly, he had mastered himself to the point that he could pray in circumstances where someone else might be raging and punching their fists through walls. Not a thing folks in antiquity did a lot. Their walls being rather very different than ours, our. But he did, you know, respond in prayer. They're beautiful prayers, as a matter of fact, you find there in his book. We saw also that he was motivated to action. We saw that love was also involved and was the thing that he appealed to help motivate his troops as they were building. And then finally, he simply had control. His anger, justified as it was, in life or death circumstances, while under a very specific mission to rebuilding for the safety of all of Israel, or Jerusalem at least, you know, these walls, to protect those people. And ultimately, though they had confronted all of that, this man was in perfect control at all times. So we find out we can do it. There are many who have. Nehemiah certainly did. So however powerful our own particular emotions might be, we know that we can master this one and need to. And so in the third lesson, what we're going to do now is to look at one passage, which Ron just read a moment ago from James chapter 1. Then we're going to spend all of our time in the book of Proverbs as we try to just see what the Scripture says, the specific tools that it gives us in order to combat what can be this, like, demon possession that takes over. There is no demon possession today, but I sometimes think this is about as close as you can get. Now, I'd like to say one more thing about all those books written on anger, and quite a few sermons that I've heard preached on anger, and that no doubt you have as well. In our culture, we have an approach to things that's pretty firmly entrenched. And so, you know, there's 7 secrets to success. And if you buy my book, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, read the chapter, and then follow that plan, and that will get you whatever you need. And so this self-help industry that has sprung up in the last, actually probably about 100 years here in the United States, has kind of programmed us to expect that there's going to be a formula. There's going to be a step-by-step plan. If you will follow this, you know, direction here, then all will be well, everything will work out. And I've seen an awful lot of sermons that were structured like that. In my own studies, though, brethren, I've never found any sermons that were structured like that. And I've never found really any material in Scripture that was structured like that. And as the years have gone by, and I've listened to other men's preachings and teachings and been collecting them, of course, and distributing them through what I call Truth on Disc, I have, you know, thousands and thousands of hours of recordings that I've personally listened to, some of them 2 and 3 times. And I've been frustrated. It kind of makes me mad, you know, when I see some of these sermons that look to me as if they're just contrived. And so tonight I'm not going to offer you that Jiffy Quick plan, pop this in the microwave, you know, peel back the lid and set the oven, and if you'll follow these steps, then everything's going to be okay. What I will present is what I think is more powerful and more useful. Simply the Proverbs, which give you information that is the answer to everybody's particular need when it comes to this particular topic. As a matter of fact, anger is addressed more often than the great majority of topics that the Scripture does address. It was particularly important to the Lord as well. So first, let's go back to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I asked Ron there to be reading a larger context, but now we're just going to narrow it down to these two verses, 19 and 20. So, this you know, my beloved brethren, first 18 verses. But let everyone be. This is as close as you're going to come to that little memorable outline in Scripture. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Two slows and one fast. For a reason, in verse 20. Because, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, I want to point out again, we already studied this in our first lesson. When you are experiencing the same anger, the same irritation, the same wrath that God Himself from heaven feels about the circumstances you're confronting, then that is not the anger of man. That's the anger of God. It's justified. It's appropriate. You want to share in it. You want to feel it just as passionately as God does. Anger is not forbidden in Scripture. But the anger of man, your anger, your use of anger, your standards on what it is that ought to make you angry and how you ought to behave when you are angry, this, as verse 20 says, does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger is good. Anger is productive. Anger is godly. Anger must be experienced. But not your anger, only God's anger, as He defines in Scripture what it is that ought to outrage us, what it is that ought to infuriate us, what it is that ought to just possess us with a single-minded desire to do something about it right now because it is intolerable. I won't let it go on anymore. It makes me mad because it is wrong as God defines it. So we have to be awfully careful. The anger of man is not going to achieve the righteousness of God. But notice that verse 19 is not a self-help book. It's not chapters on how you do these exercises, you know, and this and that and another thing. And if you follow this elaborate plan, well, then, you know, you're going to just acquire magic somehow and therefore conquer your anger. It just gives the command. Brethren, that's the way God does it. It's the way we ought then to recognize is best and most powerful to just get this point in verse 19. Be quick to hear. There's no description on how you're going to accomplish that. There's just the order to do it. So do it. You can. And if you needed some step-by-step, you know, self-help program, God would surely have given it to us. But He didn't. He just said, look, do this. Well, He gives a command and you're capable of it. Doesn't matter who you are. No excuses. You can do it. Be quick to hear. And slow to speak. It's the key to all good things here, because it's also slow to anger. Don't open your mouth quickly. Don't be quickly angered. James 1:19. Now, with that in mind, come back to the book of Proverbs. Rest the evening here. We're going to see about 8 or 10 of these Proverbs now. And look at Proverbs chapter 16. None of these will be on screen. It'll be much more powerful, much more influential. In fact, it's the whole point that I'm making here as this first point. If you see it and you actually, with your own eyes, you know, drink this in, it helps you to learn it as well as to remember it. So however you can, get a copy of the Scriptures in front of you now in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, at verse 32, next to last verse. He who is slow to anger. Well, 1,000 years later in the book of James, we're going to get the command, be slow to anger. And he who is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit. Now, there's an ellipsis there, which means the word is left out, but the word that was in the first line belongs in the second line. He who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. That individual who has a slow burn, a long fuse, is powerful. Better than the mightiest of the mighty in the physical world. And if you rule your spirit, then you're greater than General Schwarzkopf, you know, anybody else you can think of that has been a military hero among us here in this country. Now, brother, what else does it add to that? Oh, here's what you do. Step one, step two, step three, step four, so you can build yourself up to be able to obey this command. No, it's just the statement, which stands in and of itself as the solution to your problem. We'll see this in just a moment. Turn again to Proverbs chapter 25. Now again, all in the same book here, so just a few pages in each case. In the 25th chapter now, skip on down to verse 28, which is the last verse in this chapter. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. If you can't discipline yourself, then what you are like is just a ruined city. You're just crumbled walls. Remember the illustration we had, a model actually it was, earlier, Nehemiah rebuilding those walls. You're just piles of loose stone is all you are if you cannot control your spirit. Now once again, he just says so. That, I think, ought to be buried deeply in our minds and remember there's a reason why God does these things the way he does. So, turn a couple pages probably to Proverbs 29 now and see it again in verse 22. In 22, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Huh. Is that so? Yes, so. An angry man has consequences to his behavior. He spreads division. He foments problems with others. He is not achieving the righteousness of God, from James 1. And what he is achieving is making matters worse for everybody else that he's associating with. And a hot-tempered man also abounds in transgression. He himself is going to be guilty of sin after sin after sin after various different kinds of sins when anger is uncontrolled. Here again, the last one in this little series is on the next chapter, Proverbs 30. And again, happens to be the last verse in the chapter, 33. The churning of milk produces butter. Pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Okay? That's a fact. Now, brother, what I think is the point in all of this, and you know there could be probably twice that many just from the book of Proverbs that could be added to this, is that God believes and God reveals that the power to control your rage is in the knowledge itself of the nature of anger, the consequences of anger, the weakness in yourself, how it reflects on yourself, the sin you are going to produce in yourself and in others. That's what all these verses are about. They are not a how-to book. They are just data that God uses because His Word is truth and His Word is all-powerful. He puts that in your mind, and if you've got that in your mind, if you know that these things are so, you know how high the stakes are. And it is that knowledge, brethren, which causes you to step back then when you feel those emotions rising. So, I'm going to have this summary statement two different ways for a reason, trying to help us to see clearly what the Scriptures are revealing, as well as to remember it. But in this case, all we saw there was that knowledge and wisdom about the nature of anger produce restraint. If I know how bad a thing is, then what? I'm likely to say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that thing. The price is too high. And though I am getting riled up, and I can feel my blood start to bubble, and pretty soon it's going to come to a roiling boil, knowing the consequences, I can say, okay, I need to turn that burner down and do it right Now, that in and of itself gives me the power to stop myself from falling prey to Satan's temptation. Now, separate slide, separate group of Proverbs that give us information again. So we're still looking at specific tools here. Back up this time to the 17th chapter. So just a few pages. We're going to look at the 17th chapter now. And down here at verse 27. Next to the last verse in the chapter. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Well, now this time we're not looking at the consequences of the anger, how dangerous and deadly and destructive that it is. We're looking at its antithesis. He who restrains his words has knowledge. I mean, there isn't anybody that wants to, you know, proclaim themselves to be ignorant. Nobody takes pride in not knowing things. We all know that there is honor in knowledge. And the second part, he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Well, every time I'm losing my temper, I am proving that I actually am not a man of understanding. And that embarrasses me. It's a humiliation. Humiliation is an awfully powerful motivator. That is something you don't want to do again. Ron Harrison's not likely to forget those glasses anytime soon. How is he? He's had enough of that for one night. I'll bet you. And we wish we could all laugh about it because we can feel it. We know that there's power in that. If I get embarrassed at all, I don't want to be there again. Anger is tremendously embarrassing. Look at chapter 14 in Proverbs. Back up again a few pages. Proverbs 14, and this time verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. You're praising, you're elevating, you're glorifying foolishness when you're angry. And if you're slow to anger, it's the compliment, positive side, great understanding is what you have. So, brethren, what I suggest right here, though, is just a bit of an illustration. In 1429, one of the little tricks, I guess, that I've used, you know, in this regard, is just to say to myself, every time something happens and I can feel the muscles tensing, is to ask myself, why or how can this be good? I am seeking, in verse 29, the great understanding. Raise your hand if you've ever seen something you thought was outrageously wrong, it made you mad, and a few minutes later you were humiliated when you found out it was the best thing that ever could have been. You just didn't understand what was going on. And so I tried to train myself to just say, no matter what happens, there's good in that somewhere. Somehow there's a lesson to be learned. This is good. Now, why is it good? Find that understanding that the verse is talking about. And now, Proverbs 29:11, and this will be the last of our discussion on this particular topic. In Proverbs 29, and at verse 11, a fool always loses his temper. There's this positive side in this section again. A wise man holds it back. The fool just loses it. The wise man holds it back. He's pulling that thing in. Okay? Again, what I think the proverb is trying to tell us, brethren, is that we need to learn to put ourselves above the situation. We want to pause long enough, count to 10 if you like, and see, you know, what could be good in it and what could be bad in it, so that I can see why I don't want to do this thing. So I've added a second parenthesis here, again drawing out of 29:11. Consider the choices. The choices in verse 11, brethren, are being a fool or a wise man. Take your pick. So consider those choices. And then you act accordingly. You're counting the cost. So, to summarize, this bottom line on these charts is, you know, the summary. What I think these verses are saying, brethren, is to learn to be analytical. So what are the steps? What book do I buy to become analytical? Oh, just start thinking. Be analytical. Consider the circumstances before you act. If you know you should, brethren, even if you fail 50 times, eventually what will happen? On 51, you'll pull yourself in. And you'll be able to do it. Wait a minute. This could turn out really well this way. I better be careful about what I say and what I do. And wait a minute, the cost is too high. I don't want to be a fool. So, I'm not going to lose control. Now then, third and final one. And just a couple of verses here and we'll be done. Proverbs 19 now, in verse 11. The 11th verse of Proverbs 19. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to what? To overlook a transgression. Now, brethren, there's just a whole lot of transgressions that ought not to be overlooked, and God's wrath would move you to say no. But there's an awful lot of them, and it's the great majority, that are just not worth the problems that they create. You learn to overlook a transgression. The second verse that goes with this now is in the 12th chapter, so back up a few. Chapter 12 and verse 16. A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man, what? Conceals dishonor. I just can't win with this microphone. Where I put it, every time I look down, you have to figure out a way to look over it when I read, I guess. In verse 16 again, a fool's vexation is known like that. Immediately, he gives you that piece of his mind. Now, all too often, one he apparently couldn't spare. And in verse 16 then, but a prudent man what? Conceals dishonor. You see the fault or the flaw of this other individual. You see the error in their reasoning. You're counting the cost of how this thing is harming you. And then what? You learn, brethren, to just overlook it. You have been analytical enough to recognize that some of these irritants are just not worth the irritation itself. What you are doing then is training yourself, the words used, to overlook it. Cast yourself on the other side so that it is behind you, something you don't have to deal with. Pardon me now while I say that cough. Okay. Now, this is just the summary statement. Number one, rephrasing it though. Brethren, knowledge in and of itself produces the restraint. If you've got an anger problem, and who doesn't, then brethren, read. And the more you read, the more power you'll have over your anger. Doesn't require a bunch of elucidation in 15 steps, you know. It just needs to be known. If you know, then you won't. You've mastered the knowledge, you'll find that you can master the emotion as well. And then, that analytical process that we saw in so many of those proverbs, what that produces is alternatives. You've been thinking about it, and since you're thinking before you're screaming, you're able to see many more different ways that I might respond. Not just the first one that courses through my veins and causes, you know, everything to go red in my eyeballs, and that's all I see. And then lastly, thirdly, what we just saw, a word that I didn't use before on that slide. Brethren, what we're talking about is forgiveness. And you know the Gospels, and you know full well you cannot be forgiven if you don't learn how to forgive. Everything is contingent upon that. Forgiveness. The ability to recognize it's not a big deal. And I've done these things myself. Grant you the control to rein those horses in. So what I'm suggesting, brethren, is that yep, the world's just full of books on how to control anger. The world also has this book, which gives you the knowledge, which gives you the alternatives, and gives you the control that you need simply in the mastery of the information that God has given us. There's no staircase to this. There's just knowing this, brethren, and it will, in fact, change your life. We'll have one more lesson next week along these lines. If you have particular questions or an aspect of this that you'd like to have addressed, and by all means let me know afterwards, but I think we'll wrap this up then and one more lesson next week. Now then, as always, if you have a desire to request prayer, perhaps a Bible study, if you have been studying, you're ready this evening to become a Christian, to be washed in Jesus' blood through a baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, then let it be now known, as Ron will lead us in this next song, which will be number 327.